to greet each one this morning in Jesus' name. And I'm very blessed to be here already. Thank you for the prayers. I feel I need it very much. And also am glad for the opportunity to return hopefully a blessing and encouragement to you as many times as you all have been over there and preached at our church. Those were, that meant very, very much to us, still does. And just thank you for being here for us through those times, and we want to be here for each other. And also thank you for being a good place for my daughter to live for a while, and we're very excited to have Joe's move over on our side of the ridge. And I was, like I said, richly blessed already this morning. We sang songs, those Christmas songs there. There's lots of phrases in there about peace. It's kind of what I want to talk about this morning, is peace. And the brother that requested prayer there for Aleppo and the violence that's going on over there, you know, I've been watching that pretty closely. And you see the pictures of those little children. Some are kind of dark complexed and dark hair. And I have a grandson that looks just like those. And I just can't really stand to look at it too much. You know, it just has an unsettling effect on a person. And we also have to realize that that's way over there now, but it could come here. We have to understand that. And let's keep praying for those people. And count our many blessings here while we have it so nice. some thoughts on peace. I wrestled with this message for quite a while, but I do know that there is a message. There is a message of peace. We know that it's God's will for us to have peace. Without peace, we can't have church. We can't have family. We can't have school. There needs to be a certain measure of peace. We need lots of peace in these days. You look at things in the world. It can rob us. It can take our peace. But God wants us to have peace in our hearts through all this. And I want to just expound on that a little bit this morning. You know, in all of Paul's epistles, I think 13 they are, every one of them begins with a greeting of grace and peace. And Peter, the two epistles that Peter wrote, also almost the very same words that he also wishes the people, grace and peace. So it's very important. And the Bible is full of references to peace. There's over 400 references of peace in the Scriptures, in the Old and the New Testament. And, of course, some of those are when peace says about somebody holding their peace, that means they were quiet. There's, of course, some of those. But for the most part, the Bible has a lot to say about peace. And I want to explore some of that this morning. Another thing in Numbers, there in chapter 7, when Moses had finished building the tabernacle, he appointed a member of each tribe of the tribes of Israel to offer sacrifices, one a day for 12 days. And there was a meat offering, a burnt offering, a sin offering, and a peace offering. And I don't know what all those mean. They all have a meaning, and they would all have a gospel meaning, I'm sure, but I didn't study those different meanings. But interesting to me that in one of those there's a peace offering. So peace is important. I want to turn to a few scriptures in Psalms just to kind of get our minds thinking about peace and how important this is in our life. And I think I'll begin in Psalm 55. You're welcome to turn with me if you want. If not, that is fine also. Psalm 55:18. It says, "He has delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me." But that first part, "He has delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me." You know, we have a battle that's against us. there is a battle. Don't we all feel that battle against us? The things that we face, the challenges in life, and the things that want to rob us of our peace. There is a battle for our soul in place right now. And I'm sure that we realize that. In Psalm 119, 165, it says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." That's also a very, very big verse for me. It says, "Nothing shall offend them." And I think a lot of our problems come when we become offended. But it says, those who love his law, who love his word, it says that great peace is going to be with those people. And in Psalm 122, I think I'll read that whole chapter. It says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribe of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." William mentioned that this morning, and I think we need to do that, or for the church also. "For they shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good." So peace is a key word there. In Isaiah 26:3, it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Again. And then also in Isaiah, I want to turn there. In Isaiah chapter 9, I know this is, we're close to Christmas time, and we see a lot of things, peace in the decorations, peace on earth, and those kind of words, and their lit up signs, and I just look, looking outside, the snow falling, and that was, my burden is just to that we can have peace in our heart. And it's just a nice setting this morning, I thought, for this message, as it is snowing nicely outside also. And this talks about, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, it says like this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." There we have a very popular Christmas verse, "For unto us a child is born." And then that was the arrival of Christ. In Isaiah 53, in the departure of Christ, or his sufferings, it says like this, in verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of his all." I wasn't sure quite what that phrase meant there in verse 5, where it says, "the chastisement of our peace." And I would kind of think the mental anguish that we suffer sometimes, Jesus identified with that. He knows what that is. That was upon him. In Isaiah 66, it talks about a river. peace like a river. In Isaiah 66:12, it says, "For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream." You know, if we think of a river, the Clark Fork River, you can't stop that. Right now, it's about frozen over. In some places, it is frozen over, and there's ice on it, but the river is still flowing. In the summertime, the water table goes down, and you can see rocks sticking up that they weren't there before, and you can see shoreline that you normally don't, but that river is still flowing. And they've made many dams in the river, and it's going to keep on flowing. And all those little streams feeding that river, that's what makes that river, that feeds that river, that's what makes that river flow, and that river can't be stopped. And it says here that God says, "I will extend peace to you and me like that." That is His will. That is His will for us, that we have peace like a river, that nothing can stop it. Not the bad news in Iraq or any turmoil that we might face. There still is a peace and a rest that is ours, that we can claim. In Isaiah 57, it says like this, verse 19 and 20, it says, "I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace, like verily, verily, to him that is far off and to him that is nigh." I think he's talking about the Gentiles and the Jews. The Jews were nigh, the Gentiles, we were far off. And he's saying, peace, peace to him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. You know, if we don't have peace, if we don't have a certain measure of peace, I would say that indicates there is something wrong. There is sin in our life. There is a wrong attitude. There has to be something. Because God commands peace. Commands peace on us. And, you know, like in the Old Testament, well, I'll get to that a little later here. Another comparison I want to look at is in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, verse 13, it says like this. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And if we keep that thought in mind and turn to Luke 19. I read about in Isaiah that scripture where Jesus came to earth. And then when he left, for unto us a child is born, and then when he had left, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. But if we read this about a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, they weren't singing, they were saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. In Luke 19, verse 37, and 38. It says like this. This was when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And we know that right after this, they began to persecute him and to arrest him. And this is when just before his trials began. It says, "When it was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And that was just interesting to me when I studied that angels, when Jesus came, angels from heaven expressed peace on earth. And now when it's time for Christ to leave, the disciples on earth express peace in heaven. You know, I don't have the final word to that, but there's something in that. An ambassador is normally sent, right? I mean, that's what I understand it. So Christ was sent on the earth, and he finished his work. His work was almost complete here, and this peace that he brought on earth and made peace with you, for you and me to his heavenly Father, that peace is also in heaven. And like I said, I don't have the end to that, to those verses, but that is just a very interesting opposite there, that the disciples on earth said peace in heaven, just as Jesus was ready to return. In John 14, I'm just going to be maybe a little jumping around here a little bit and a little choppy, going from one subject to the next, so bear with me. In John 14, verse 27, Jesus, and this is a very common verse that we read all the time, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The world does not have much to offer. The world has peace in the way of big guns and all kinds of security things. You know, and when Moses, God gave the sword to Moses, to Joshua, to David and others to enforce the law. And that's the way our government is today. They carry the sword so we can live peaceably in a land with wicked people, or else you couldn't hardly live in the world. But for his children, it's different. For us, it's different. We do not do warfare with the sword or with a gun, but with love, we dwell together and we promote each other. We esteem other better than ourselves, and so forth. I thought of sharing a story that I have in a history book about related to peace. I thought it might be interesting for the children. In 1770, during the Revolutionary War, there was a band of Indians that became born again through some Moravian missionaries. And they became very dedicated Christians. And they, because of the war, they had to move from the Tuscarora's Valley, Ohio, to northern Ohio, and times were tough. They had hardly any food, and after several months in northern Ohio, they felt they needed to return to their old place, where they knew there was corn and there was things still in the ground to eat. There was about 90 men, women, and children, and when they returned, some American soldiers found them. And, of course, they befriended them. They were friendly to the British and to the American people both. They showed hospitality, and they loved everyone. And so after a while, the American people, after a couple of days, they started accusing them of stealing. And they said, "No, we don't steal from anyone." And then they wanted to kill them on the spot, but they gave them another night. And the chief told them, you know, he said, "I fought many battles." He had lifted many scalps. He knew how to do it. He knew how to fight. His men knew how to fight. But they didn't. He said, "I fight with my tomahawk and my sword no longer. No more." They were together that night, and the next morning they were all murdered. They chose the way of peace, even though they had the means of fighting the soldiers. They could have probably have won. But it was just amazing to me. God touched their hearts and their lives. That Indian tribe, his name was Isaac Lekicken, was his name. They chose the way of peace, and they died victoriously. You know, the American Indians probably thought they were the victors, but they weren't. The Indian tribes were the victors. Another verse that we often use when we think of peace is, "Blessed are the peacemakers," where Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers." You know, I have to think, what does a peacemaker look like? What is a peacemaker? You know, in Hebrews 12:14, it says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." But I believe a peacemaker is not one that just overlooks sin. That overlooks everything. In fact, if we do that, there can't be no peace. If we overlook sin in our families or in the church, it will not make for peace. You know, in Numbers, there were one of the children of Israel in the time that the children of Israel had backslidden, and one of the children of Israel took a Midianitish woman into his tent, and Phinehas took matters in his own hands. There, he took a javelin in his hand, and he killed them both. I want to turn to that because there's a couple of verses there I want to get. And he killed them both, and this is what the Lord said about Phinehas after he executed judgment on those two people. It says in Numbers 25, verse 11, it says, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my wrath away from the children of Israel. While he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. And he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. So because Phinehas, you know, this was a very unpleasant thing to do. Because he executed judgment and took care of that, God commanded a blessing on him and his seed forever. So we need to deal with sin. We need to deal with sin. In Matthew 23, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees and you know how that is in almost the whole chapter. Woe unto you and woe unto you. And that got him into a lot of trouble. But Jesus rebuked them, and he warned them also. Paul tells Titus to rebuke them sharply. You know, we were talking this morning in Sunday school about judging and so forth. But I believe it's a big difference if we see a natural shortcoming, people's faults, mistakes, whatever, or whether it's down and out sin. There's a tremendous contrast there. But Paul tells Titus to rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And then in Galatians 2, I want to just turn to that. In Galatians 2 is another illustration how Paul preserved peace in the church. This is the account where, just read in verse 11 in chapter 2. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with them, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Anyways, Paul confronted Peter right face to face. And what one thing I like about this is Peter does refer then later in one of his chapters about my beloved brother Paul. You know, isn't that, there's just something so right about that. But Paul, seeing that this was going the wrong way, he addressed it and he preserved peace. A peacemaker is not one that just stands by idly. You know, I've often said this when we're thinking of issues in the church or problems. I'm not afraid as much of the problem as I am of the condition of the heart of my heart. You know, if we have in our heart a desire to want to make it work, to want to address this problem, to want to work through this, I don't think there's anything we can't work through if we want to. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, I was in a service one time, this has been years ago, and I never forgot this. They had a sharing time, like I think it was Sunday school, during the Sunday school hour. And this brother kept bringing up this controversial issue. He just kept pushing it or mentioning it. And I could tell the brothers were a little bit nervous, a little bit uneasy with it and so on. And after the service, I asked my cousin, I said, you know, what was this guy up to? What was going on there? What was he trying to say? And my cousin just told me, he said, yeah, he said, he'll do this. He said, this is what he does. In a setting like that, he will promote things, he will say things that he knows is a controversial issue to get people stirred up, to get people fired up, and to get them, and that made such an impression on me. That is not the way of peace. That is so wrong. And I think the Lord allowed me to observe that for that reason. That did not witness with me whatsoever. A few other traits of a peacemaker. A peacemaker is concerned about the success and well-being of others. If we turn to 1 John, the first gospel epistle, John chapter 3. Chapter 1 it is. The third epistle of John. There is only one chapter. It says like this in verse 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, this was John reading to the beloved Gaius, and we were talking in Sunday school about the things that we can enjoy in life, God gives us richly all things to enjoy, yet we're called to a sacrificial life. And I don't know, everybody has to make that discernment in their conscience, in their life. But he was wishing the people he wrote this letter to, he says, he wishes above all things that they may prosper in health, that they may prosper and be in health. That's talking about two different things. And that word prosper means to succeed in business affairs. And so John was wishing them success in what they were doing, that they might have sufficient. I believe that's a trait or a mark of a peacemaker. If we wish the well-being of our brothers and sisters, you know, so many times we're afraid that somebody will get ahead of us or somebody gets ahead of me or has something I don't have. But a peacemaker will wish the prosperity and the blessing of others. That's a mark of a peacemaker. I believe a peacemaker is always willing to give up his own opinion if it doesn't violate a scripture or a Bible principle. And I think that, I like to think when there's decisions to make in the church, what time does a meeting start or other decisions that are not doctrinal issues, you know, we have to be open-minded and prefer somebody else's decision ahead of my own. A peacemaker is quick to notice the good in others and builds on those things. Because we all have still to live with somewhat our old nature, and we make mistakes and we have faults. And we need to build on the good things of our brothers and sisters. I believe a peacemaker is always watching for an opportunity to witness and to share the gospel, whether it's in life or in verbally, to talk about it if we get a chance. A peacemaker is always trying to get people and God reconciled. We have a store over there in Thompson Falls, as many of you know. And it's... I call it the secondary grocery store. And we buy loads, and many times we don't know what's in the load. And we get the stuff for many different reasons. It's a lot of times it's purchasing agents overbuy, or it's close expiration date, or whatever reason. But as that stuff comes in, we analyze it, or we go through everything, and we make sure when it goes out the front door, it's a good saleable product. The customer that comes in will never know the type of load that came in the back. And that's as we hear things from our brothers and sisters, and we see things, you know, am I careful what goes out the front door? Do I take those things and I make judgment, and I analyze, is this going to build up my brother if I share this? You know, sometimes we say things to someone, we say, oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that. I hope that doesn't get around. Well, if you're talking to a peacemaker, you don't have to worry about it, because he's going to judge those things, and he's going to make sure what goes out the front door is good and useful. And, you know, I'm talking to myself. I need to practice at that for myself. Romans 14, it says, in 17 and 19, it says, let us follow the things which make for peace. And then in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says this way, and I shared this in our church in the last time I preached over there, and it was so real to me, I just want to share it with you as well. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul said this way, in verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. I heard another preacher in another message, and this preacher, this was his opinion, and I tend to agree, that most Christians in America, in the churches, live in the all things are lawful for me mentality. Why can't I have, I'm free in Christ, I can do this, I can go there, I can have this. And we have a mindset that says, what is wrong with this? And people, if we have that mindset, it's going to be hard for us to grow spiritually. We should say, what is right with this? We should say, we should analyze and judge those things, because we are free in Christ. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. And that word expedient means to bear together, to gather. It means to contribute. So the things that I allow in my life, do they contribute? Do they build up? Do they collect? And that was such a challenge to me. All things, even Jesus, he could have called for thousands of angels to come and rescue him from the cross. He would have went back to heaven. But the gospel would never have been complete. It would have never happened. And so this was good. When I studied this was good for me to be careful of the things that I allow in my life. You know, the music I listen to, the things I watch, the places I go, are they expedient? Do they build up? Do they gather? And so forth. James 3. In James 3, a few verses here. It's in verse 13. It says like this. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I remember the day that I looked at this verse. In verse 14, if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. And I had to realize that is what's going on in my heart. And I had to renounce that and repent of that. If those strivings and feelings are going on, that's not from the Lord. But it says the wisdom that is from above is peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. In German, it says, lässt sich sagen. That means allows himself to be told. That's what that means. Easy to be entreated. Probably most of us know that this John Glenn, this astronaut that just passed away the other day. Just a few quotes from him that I wrote down here that will hopefully inspire us to peace. He says, "The Earth, the view of the Earth from the moon fascinated me, a small disk 240,000 miles away. It was hard to think that that little thing held so many problems, so many frustrations, raging nationalistic interests, famines, wars, pestilence. They don't show from that great distance." And I think it was John Glenn. I seen this a while back in a little clipping, but one of the astronauts, I think it was John Glenn, said that from that distance, you look at the Earth, it looks so peaceful, hanging there in space, that he had to weep. He said he couldn't help but weep when he saw the Earth hanging out there in space and realizing all the violence and everything that goes on in the world. Another phrase, it says, to look at this kind of creation out here and not believe in God is impossible. That is a statement from John Glenn. It just strengthened my faith. I wish there were words to describe what it's like. That was encouraging to me. There's one more criteria or thing that we need for peace in our hearts, that we need assurance that we are right with God, that our sins are forgiven. And a brother read this morning from, what was it, Ephesians chapter 3 or 2? 2? And that's, I just want to go there for a little bit. I'm not going to read a lot of it. But in Ephesians chapter, that book of Ephesians, and I just want to point something out to us, and you can do this at your home or whatever, but the first several chapters of Ephesians is loaded with confirmation about your salvation. I took my pen, I highlighted all the have, the having, the are, the being, the past tense phrases that are in these chapters. You'll find them everywhere. He says, he has put all things under his feet. In whom also we all had our conversation in time past. We had that conversation in time past. And he says, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And those kind of phrases are all through the first couple of chapters of Ephesians, and they are to build our faith. We need that confirmation that our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. In 1 John 3, back to the Epistle John, it says like this, And this was one of my verses that I stood on when I first became born again. You know, when I first became a Christian in 1986, I so much wanted peace. People were talking about this lightness they felt, and I'm glad for people that have that have experienced that. Many people do. But when I gave my heart to the Lord, I didn't really feel that different afterward that I did before. And the day came, I claimed that promise where it says, for he is our peace. Jesus is our peace. Jesus is my peace. How I feel, the Bible doesn't tell me to have a good feeling. It tells me to have faith. It tells me to believe. But he is our peace. But it says here in the Epistle of John, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. This hope has a purifying effect in our life, and that will bring more peace. That will bring more peace into our hearts. Just one more thing, as far as peace. You know, I was going to go into Hebrews chapter 12, but I just want to read a few verses on that. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says about looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It says here in verse 2, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And I just, as I read this, I realized, you know, that is, that same principle applies to all of us here also. Whatever is in your life, you know, many of us have things in our life that we would so love to have removed. We would so glad to be rid of it. We would so glad to change something if we could. But in our life, that's a cross. And if we can't change it, it's a cross. It's a cross in our life. But if we endure, if we're patient in that condition, in that situation, not that, I mean, we can pray that God will remove that. There's nothing wrong with that. But if there are things that we can't change, and we keep our faith, and we keep our patience, that joy on the other side is waiting. It's waiting for you and me. If there are things in your life today that you would so love to have removed, you know, be patient. Let's serve the Lord in that. If there are things that we can't change, that's our cross that God has ordered in our life for this time for a reason. But on the other side of that, there is joy waiting. And it says that Jesus, not only the joy that he knew was waiting for him, but he is set down at the right hand of God. There is a rest on the other side of the cross. That's the message in itself, really, is the other side of the cross. But there is joy and there is gladness there. In Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it rule. Just let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called. That is such a tremendous epistle. Colossians chapter 3. You know, as we think of, we all get into strife at some time in our life or whatever. Maybe we're there now. Maybe there's things now that have us in a turmoil. And it says like this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humble to the mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You know, that is so, it is so simple, and it's so beautiful. It is so uncomplicated that if we have a quarrel, if any have a quarrel with any, even as Christ forgave you, so we should forgive each other. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. May we be thankful for the peace of God. You know, and I don't know, I just feel kind of unfinished with this. But for me, you know, I just, as we abide in Christ and we see the way things are going and the things that come into our life, I guess the main thing I want to say is God's will for you and me is that we can have peace like that river, that nothing is going to stop it. No matter if it freezes over or the water table drops or whatever, that river is flowing, that river of peace, and God wants that for us. That's His will for us. So thank you again for the invitation, William, and again, we're just thank you all for all your prayers and your support. The Lord bless you.